From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to the calls in just a moment. I do want to mention the new DVD that I want to put into your hands. It's titled Flight, The Genius of Birds. Not long ago, Illustria Media sent me an advanced copy of this new DVD, and when I viewed it, I immediately knew I wanted to share it not only with my own family, but also with yours. I cannot recommend Flight to you more strongly. It is truly an eye-opening, beautiful look at the precise way in which a bird's skeleton, his circulatory system, and every other part of the body of the bird is uniquely geared to work together to produce flight. And it also addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than a personal plan. That's why I want to send you a copy of this powerful DVD as my way of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants as well. They're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone lines. First up today is Richard. He's listening in Iowa on Bot Radio. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, I am good, and you're a champion of the word. I just I don't know how else to put it, but you really are.
Well, thank you.
You cut to the chase, and you give us something that we can sink our teeth into. And I've got a lot of things that I'd love to discuss with you over the years, but I try to cut back. But anyway, my question is, and I've had a lady in her 90s said, I have one stumbling block in my life because she said, I buried so many of my family. But she said, what is with Matthew 8 where it says, let the dead bury the dead?
Yeah.
And, that's a tough, tough statement. I'm not a theologian, so I just simply said what I thought it was, but what do you think it is?
Well, it's really interesting in context. These are the words of Jesus Christ who said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And the context is a context of the first century that needs to be explained. The way I would explain this, putting it another way or putting it in other words, is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. The context, however, is that Jewish burials involved an initial burial that took place shortly after someone died, and then a second burial a year or so later after the flesh had rotted off the bones, and then the bones were taken and put in an ossuary, in a bone box, and then put in a tomb wall. And therefore, the expression, let the dead bury the dead, has to do with procrastination or putting things off when following Christ is of primary importance. And that's why I read the context in brief for you. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, look, there are very significant issues at hand, and that is the spiritually dead now are those who can encounter the living Christ, and as a result of that, have life abundant, life to the full. And that life is everlasting life, experienced in the present, but something that never ends. So if you're looking at this simply from the perspective of this world, then you're spiritually dead. Well, let them bury their own dead, but those who have spiritual life, follow me so that you can dispense life to others as well.
Good enough. In other words, life takes precedence over death.
Well, yeah, I mean, and that's what Christ came to give us. So many people think he came to give us an insurance policy.
Abundantly.
Yes, in the present.
Good. All right, can I ask you one quick question? I have a real problem with people who are judgmental. They always say, I've had this said so many times over the years, and I'm not a young man, but they say, oh, that guy's going to hell. And I said, you know, I said, God knows the heart. I said, don't. I said, first of all, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. God knows their heart. He can judge the heart. You should just take care of your own business. And I really have a problem. There's a lot of judgmentalism out there. You know, they're and pointing of fingers. Well, you know, God's still the final analysis in this. And so consequently, I just have a problem with judgmentalism.
And, well, and I think you should. Jesus had a problem with judgmentalism, which is to say, Jesus made clear that we should never judge self-righteously or hypocritically. What Jesus is saying, however, is that when we judge, we should judge by a right standard. So again, we shouldn't judge as hypocrites. If we judge or make judgments, we should do so by a right standard. And that standard is not our own. It is the Word of God given to us by the mouth of God.
Thank you, sir. That's why you're my champion. I appreciate you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone callers. Next up is Chris, listening in Portland, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you. Hey, here's my question. I've heard several different things. What was Jesus Christ doing in between the time that he died and the time that he rose? I've heard one group of people say that he was suffering during that time, another that he was doing battle during that time. I've even heard one saying that he had to go down to hell to deposit our sins there and to pick up the keys of heaven there so that he could have those. I don't know where they got that one from. Can you tell me what he was doing during those 3 days?
Yeah, I mean, look, this is the sensationalism and sophistry and script torture that is part and parcel of the epoch of time in which we live. You can hear these kinds of stories from the lips of Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, but you won't find this in Scripture anywhere. What Scripture tells us is that Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And he says to his father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So all the sensationalism and sophistry should be contextualized by what the Word of God actually says. Nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that Jesus Christ went to hell. Now, there are some biblical pretexts that are used. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3 is a very typical one, which says that Jesus was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, what's interesting about that is that this is taken to mean that Jesus then preached to those who were in Hades and took them to the throne room of God. But again, that's not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and through the persecuted church to a world that he describes as drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient who died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and that die in our day comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison house, namely hell. So the whole notion that this somehow or other ratifies Jesus going to hell and snatching the keys from Satan and finishing work of atonement in hell and all of these kinds of things is simply false.
Fantastic. Thank you so much.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Justin. He's listening in Brandon, and he's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
I'm so excited to be calling in. So, I just want to bring up something that I call around Sola Scriptura.
Yes.
And anyways, I agree with Sola Scriptura, but I just kind of want to put a bit of a plug in for, I guess, what I would view as another authority of which is church tradition. And the reason I'm saying that is, you know, I don't agree with papal infallibility, but when looking at evangelical America, there's so much time spent on many preachers correcting other preachers on something that they would consider heretic.
Mm-hmm.
Just for one example, you'd mentioned some things you don't agree with on Joseph Prince.
Yep.
Whereas in Romanism, we don't see that problem because those kind of matters are settled internally, and there's not all that time spent trying to correct other messages out there or messages that are leading people astray. I'm saying that's a positive part of it.
I don't think it's positive at all. I mean, just hear your words, trying to correct people who have been led astray. I mean, if someone is led astray, what more can we do than to try to lead them from the path on which they've strayed? If we really care about people, that's what we do. And therefore, if someone is dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose over the airwaves and publicly doing this and hurting the sheep, as it were, a shepherd should care about that, and they should warn the sheep of this kind of spiritual cyanide. If you look at this in the physical realm, when Tylenol was laced with cyanide, what did the newscasters do even in a secular venue? They warned people because they didn't want people to ingest it and die. And if we care for people, we will care about their spiritual health, and we will tell them the truth. And when you have false teachers, we will warn them about those false teachers and do so publicly. And by the way, there's ample precedent for that in the Word of God. And so I would say, if you don't believe what I'm saying, test what I'm saying in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good.
Yeah, I totally agree with what you said there, Hank, although I guess I'm thinking something like dispensational premillennialism, which is something that isn't church tradition that started in the 1800s. If more of the context was looked at, something should be, if something, well, you mentioned it before, something isn't new, it might not be true. We have to look at it in that way. And if we did maybe have a little more weight to some church tradition, we might see less people listening to a lot of that.
And that may be true, but I mean, there are traditions that were debated hotly within the Roman Catholic Church, and that publicly as well.
Example, you had a caller on Immaculate Conception, and that's something that Thomas Aquinas did not agree with at all, and yet he is one of Romanism's most prominent apologists.
Yeah, so that's brilliant on your part. I mean, that's exactly the point. I mean, Pius IX was supposedly infallible when he taught about the Immaculate Conception of Mary because he taught it ex cathedra from the chair of Peter. And yet, as you point out, one of the greatest theologians of the Roman Catholic Church, Aquinas, opposed that very doctrine. And these kinds of issues are hashed out. Look, this is what we always say, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. There are many Christian brothers and sisters that I disagree with when it comes to the meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation, but we are yet brothers and sisters who stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. And when the essentials of the historic Christian faith are being compromised, we should stand up and make our voices heard, because people make life decisions based on false teachings.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with what you're saying.
Well, I appreciate your call. Thanks for the interaction. I'm sure it was helpful to a lot of people. As far as what I've said many times, if you look at the Word of God, you can look at Galatians chapter 2, and here, of all things, you have Paul reproving Peter publicly because Peter was in error. And Paul rebuked the Corinthians publicly when they were in error. And John rebukes false teachers publicly. The lists go on and on, but when there is public heresy being communicated, there should be a public rebuke. And of course, I have done that with respect to the Word of Faith teaching in a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. The teachings of people like Joel Osteen, for example, have enormous consequences for faith and practice. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. there's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Reed. He's listening in Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reed.
Hey, Hank. How you doing this afternoon?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Oh, great. Listen, the reason I'm calling, you probably remember my phone call. I talked to you about a month ago about a core group of our church need to talk to our pastor about some things that's going on in the church, and you give us Bible instructions and how to handle it with meekness and kindness, and so there would not be any strife or any argument. And that situation has happened, and it's went from bad to worse. The reason why I say that, Sunday before last, the pastor started reading out this thing called the Message Bible. I've never heard of it, but I was trying to read it and correspond with the chapter and verse he was reading out of my King James Version, and I was like, I don't know where he's getting this from. I couldn't figure out what it was or anything, and it threw a red flag up, and I thought, okay, now we're going down a path of something very dangerous here. Could you expound on what the Message Bible is?
Yeah, I think it's really a paraphrase, but it is a paraphrase in the sense that it goes oftentimes beyond the range of meanings that would be allowable in going from the original languages to the receptor language English. And I think as well the Message squeezes the New Testament into the mold of today's politically correct culture. So you can't rebuke or correct. God is love. Hell is a myth. You don't mention homosexuality. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you can read this in the Message, if you go to verses 9 through 11, what he does in his translation, or I should say paraphrase, he refrains from mentioning same-sex sexuality. But the Greek doesn't refrain from that at all. And so if he's true in translating the Word of God, then he would have mentioned it. Instead, he corrects those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. Now same-sex sexuality would not have a problem with Peterson's text in that they don't consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. Not only that, but on what basis does he refuse to add something to the text that is not in the text and subtract something from the text that is? For example, on what basis does he add to the text a sin not mentioned by God, where he says, use and abuse the earth? It isn't mentioned. Now, the principle certainly is mentioned in Scripture, but it certainly is not mentioned in that particular context. So he's just adding something and subtracting something because he wants it to turn out being very politically correct, I would imagine. I can't judge his motives, but that seems to be the motivation. Many other things that are problematic, if you go to John 14, the text actually tells us that the Father is greater than I, and he changes that to read, the Father is the goal and purpose of my life. Well, the Father should be the goal and purpose of our life, but that is not the message here that is given, either with respect to Jesus' words or something that we would say. The message that is given here is that the Father is greater than I. Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity. And when you eliminate that, there are loose ends popping out all over the place. So those are just a few of the problems. Many others could be cited, but I think this is a paraphrase. And the pastor, if he's using the paraphrase, he ought to make very clear that this is a paraphrase. Now, certainly, Peterson does a very good job in other places of going from the Greek to the receptor language. So I'm just mentioning some aberrations, so the message could be used in some places in a very good way. But if I were using the message from the pulpit, I would definitely let people know that I'm using a paraphrase that is certainly not running on all cylinders, as it were.
Yeah, Well, I just felt very uncomfortable with that. I'm just a function. Let's just open the Word and read from the Word and let the Word do the work. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And to be honest with you, Frank, as of Sunday, there were several of us who walked out of the service that we had Sunday because it just culminated to a, I thought it was an occult-like service that it was just like, okay, I think it's time for us to part company here before we have problems. Just not, you know, not with that, not with just that, but with our own relationship with God, because my spirit did not agree with what was taking place. I don't want to sit in a church where I'm unevenly yoked. Not with just the saints, but even with the pastor. There's always. I don't want to go to church where you go in angry and come out more angrier when you leave.
Well, remember what a church is for. I mean, a church is a gathering, an ecclesia. It's the gathered ones, gathered in worship, oneness, and in witness. And certainly we are gathered together as well around the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which form the very foundation upon which the gospel rests. So in essentials, we always say unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. So if the church is compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine, this is a place where you draw a line of demarcation, because now you've compromised the essentials on which the foundation rests. But on secondary issues, as I've mentioned many times on this broadcast and probably mentioned to you, we should debate those issues collegially, with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that all of us are in different stages of learning, and we should have a great amount of humility. I should be able to listen to someone who hasn't had the same privileges that I have in being able to study the Word of God and listen to what they say and not think, well, that's dumb. Well, I've had a privilege that they may not have had, a lot of years of being able to study the Word of God. So I should deal with them with meekness and respect and humility. And we should model that, because this is what Jesus Christ himself did. I mean, think about Jesus. He was the smartest human being that ever walked the planet. He was brilliant, and yet he dealt with people in the most gracious way, looking at their weaknesses and not with contempt, but with great love. And we should try to emulate the master in that very manner.
Yes. Well, I see him revolving into this minister of this Word of Faith movement. He's into this Word of Faith, this name it and claim it, and it just worries me that.
Well, and that is something that, I mean, you know, I certainly don't recall the call that we had when we talked last, but I mean, certainly when it gets into the Word of Faith movement, there's no question in my mind that Word of Faith teachers compromise, confuse, and outright contradict essential Christian doctrine, and therefore this is a place of saying, you know, if you go to them with the deviations and they're not willing to listen, it is a time and a place to part company. But thankfully, you're taking a stand, and hopefully you're doing it with gentleness and with respect. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jamie, listening in Cotton Valley, Louisiana, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Just fine. I had a question.
Yes.
I was wanting to know, do you believe hellfire is literal or metaphorical?
Well, I think the Bible uses metaphors, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. And I think the reality of hell is far greater than the metaphors that are used to describe it, whether it being sulfur or fire or blackest darkness forever. All of the metaphors pale by comparison to the reality.
Okay, so you don't know if it's going to be fire or...
Well, no, the fire is a metaphor. So when the Bible uses the metaphor of fire, we should always recognize the metaphor for what it is intending to communicate to us. So when the Bible speaks of God's throne flaming with fire, we're not to think that God's throne is on fire. Rather, we're to understand the metaphor, that there's a comparison here that is in view. Likewise, when we read that there are lamps of fire before the throne of God, we're not to think that there are actual lamps of fire before the throne of God, because the Bible itself tells us not to think in that way. The Bible tells us what the lamps of fire represent. And, of course, the description that John gives, or the interpretation that John gives us in the text itself, is that these are the seven spirits of God. So we should always interpret the scripture in the sense in which it's intended. Jesus no doubt used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people more concerned with their physical well-being than the eternal state of their souls. To be at enmity with the holy God, to experience not so much as a drop of water to assuage the thirst of such separation, is a fearful thing. And that's why fire is used as a metaphor to describe it. And of course, there's ample biblical precedent for interpreting the fire of hell metaphorically. Consider the words of James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. Now, the tongue obviously does not mean that it's literally flaming with fire in his description. It's a metaphor communicating the danger of the tongue when it's used in the improper way.
Okay, I sure do appreciate your answer, Hank.
You got it. And by the way, when James, just to cash this out a little, you know, he actually says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. He goes on to say that it corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, he obviously doesn't intend us to suppose that the tongue, which itself is a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the whole course of one's life. Nor are human tongues literally set on fire by hell. Rather, James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words so that he gets a message across that you can't mistake, and also he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. And the Bible, of course, uses the metaphor of fire in many other ways to describe godly jealousy, to describe sexual lust, to describe unbridled passion, and on it goes. So, no, these are metaphors to describe a very real circumstance, and that is a circumstance spoken of by Jesus Christ over and over again. There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are going to be reconciled to God, not only in time, but also in eternity, and those who will forever be separated from Him. And that, of course, is the horror of hell. We were created for relationship with God, and hell is the absence of that very thing. And so while fire is a horror that we can relate to, it does not approach the horror of forever being separated from the goodness and the glory and the grace of God. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, The Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Lee Strobel wrote the foreword to this book, and he says clear and compelling answers to what you'll face on the other side. Again, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers, James in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, James.
Hey, buddy. Oh, man, just praise the Lord for your ministry. It's outstanding.
Thank you so much.
I love it. Oh yeah. My question, I'll put it out real quick. When we're resurrected and we have the new heaven and the new earth, you know, the fallen one must have had free will. I'm wondering when we meet our Lord and Savior, will we still have free will?
Well, we will. And let me cash that out for you, James. That's a very, very good question. So let me give you three really quick points. First, we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven, even though we will have free will, because that's what the Bible teaches. So that's the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say quickly is that while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved, so there won't be a tempter. And thirdly, think about this. In heaven, we're going to be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God intended us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. That actualization is the quintessence of freedom. So we'll no longer struggle with a recalcitrant will, and our bodies will be every whit whole, and so will our will. So we will freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin.
Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call, and God bless your ministry.
Hey, thank you, James. Appreciate your call. And by the way, in his infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit inspired the human authors of the Word of God to illustrate that there is an unwaveringly faithful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And he does that through the analogy of marriage. The truly faithful, the truly devoted husband, well, he's not free to cheat on his wife. He simply can't bring himself to cheat on her. His love for her renders that kind of duplicity unthinkable. And do we consider that this kind of a husband is less free than one who is capable of unfaithfulness? Of course not. The faithful husband, in a way that is very unlike the unfaithful husband, is truly free to experience the joy and the pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. Jesus Christ is the singularly sinless. He is the freely faithful bridegroom of the church, and likewise in heaven, the church will be his holy and blameless bride, a bride freed forever from enslavement to sin, freed to enter through the narrow gate, well, freed to enjoy paradise restored. And let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was around zeal and intensity as it relates to church leaders. And this is specifically, I mean, I look at your ministry and the zeal and intensity that you must bring to this ministry and in the writing that you do and in tirelessly running program after program. And I look at my church leaders, and there's nothing doctrinally wrong with my church or anything. It's all doctrinally sound. But I look at the intensity and the zeal and the work ethic of my church leaders, and I know that something is missing. So my question is, what is my role as a Christian church member, if any, in addressing this in my church, this lack of zeal by leaders and staff?
Yeah, I think what's so important is to heed the words of the Apostle Paul to his protege, young Timothy, when he said, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearer. So what does that really mean? Well, on the one hand, it means that we should have a plumb line. That plumb line is doctrine. But on the other hand, it means that we are those who experience life. And what life entails is the fact that we have been crucified with Jesus Christ. No longer do we live, but Christ lives in us. And those who are experiencing the crucified life are experiencing a glorious reality, and that is we have life to the full in the present. And that's what causes us to be overcome by joy. That's what gives us zeal. That's what gives us passion. We are experiencing the crucified Christ. Now, that means that we have the indwelling Spirit within. And as a result of that, we are not just a light bulb that's dead, but a light bulb that has current or electricity running through us, and the light is turned on, and we're passionate because we have experienced Christ, and when you've experienced Christ, you want others to experience Christ. So it gives us passion, not only in our relationship with Christ, but in our zeal to let others know. With humility and respect, know about the free offer of everlasting life and having life abundantly, life to the full in the present.
I understand all of that. I love that answer. Thank you. And I wonder if I'm not seeing that electricity, that energy, you know, what, if anything, is my role in sparking that in my church leaders? Or am I just called to live that way myself and my family and my household and hope that catches on with the leaders of my church? What's my role there?
Well, I think you're called to let your light shine. And I think when you let your light shine, when you are salt, then you cause something to happen in other people. I mean, it's often been said that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But if you put salt in the oats, he'll be thirsty. And I think your life can inspire someone else in that very way. But there's also the very real problem of what we would call dead orthodoxy. I mean, we got twin dilemmas here. On the one hand, you can have dead orthodoxy, and you can have all your I's dotted and T's crossed, but still have dead orthodoxy. On the other hand, you can have passion and zeal without knowledge. That's why I started by citing that verse, watch your life and doctrine closely. Both rails of the track need to be there so that the train can run on that track animated by the power of love.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Adriel in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I can make this quick. I was reading last night through 1 Corinthians 15, and I'd like for you to give me any insight you might have on what verse 29 means, where he talks about the resurrection and the baptism of the dead.
Well, first of all, the whole of the passage is talking about the power of resurrection and the principle of resurrection and the fact that resurrection is a central pillar on which all of Christianity rises and falls. In fact, Paul says that without the resurrection, his preaching is futile and so is your faith. In fact, he goes on to say, then even those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have no hope. So he's pointing to the centrality of the resurrection. Ironically, I think that in this context, there are those who don't fully believe in the resurrection. In fact, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? In other words, there are those who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and therefore their faith is not real faith. It is false faith. In that context, I think as well, that Paul is referring in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the cultic practices and beliefs of some within the Corinthian church who did not believe in the resurrection, and ironically, even though they didn't believe in the resurrection, were yet baptizing for the dead, which makes no sense whatsoever. That's a vain tradition if you don't believe in the resurrection. I think that's what's going on. But there's a lot of speculation about this passage. If it were an ordinance of the church, obviously you would expect that passage to be elaborated on elsewhere.
Sure, sure. Okay, thank you very much, sir.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Hello.
Nice to have you on the air.
Yes. My question is, what is a good basis to decide whether I should get married or not, basically spiritually, and where I can find that in the Bible? And where is a good place to start with this? I know prayer and seeking God's guidance is first and foremost, but, you know, what's a good reason to go either way?
Well, I think, first of all, you want to recognize that as a believer, God guides you. You know, you choose your own path, but God is directing your step, and the picture is just poignant and profound. It's this idea of someone on a dark path with a lantern in their hand. And every time they take a step, they step into some more light. So God doesn't blaze the floodlights down the trail of life, but he does give you enough light to step into some more light. So day by day, he gives you the light you need. He gives you the grace you need. Now, in saying that, God leads through people and through circumstances. So you've met someone. Now, if that person is someone that you can genuinely be committed to in love, which is not just a feeling, but a commitment, and be equally yoked to, and that's so important that you have a commonality of faith, because otherwise you're going to be pulling the wagon in opposite directions, and what that does is destroys the wagon. In this case, the wagon would be a metaphor for the marriage itself. The marriage then is torn apart. So you have to be equally yoked. You have to be on the same path with the same purpose, not only in time, but also in eternity. So your purpose is to worship God and to glorify Him and to bring others to faith in Christ and to use your union as a means by which you, if God blesses you with children, raise them in the fear and nurture of the Lord. So all of these things are commonalities that you want to make certain that you have. And if you do, then you can press on. And if God closes the door through circumstances or people, speaks to you in that way, the door is closed, but you may find that God continues opening that door. And if He does, then you can move towards a union that will last throughout your life, because that's the commitment that you're making.
Okay, I think that makes sense. And along that same line, some people say that, you know, two people could make more of a difference for God than necessarily one person, if they're along the same lines of you saying.
Equally yoked, yeah. And yeah, I think that's yoked. Right. I think that's right. I mean, two people complement one another. I've often said if two people were identical, one of them would be unnecessary. But they complement one another, and therefore the two are stronger than the one. In fact, there's a passage in Scripture that makes the analogy of a triple braided cord that cannot be broken. You know, you have each other's back, so to speak, but you also fill in each other's gaps.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are with that officially out of time for this edition of the Bible and Spin broadcast. As always, you can get the resources we talk about on the Bible and Spin broadcast in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by at 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Out of here for today, but we do look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.